it is the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas comes along, and whether we like it or not, we grin and bear it, or we choose to love it, it has to be, for most anyway, the most wonderful time of the year. Now, Andy Murray sang it a lot better than we did, I know that. And he gave a lot of reasons why it is the most wonderful time of the year. And, you know, mistletoeing is fun over your lover and your caroling out in the snow, and loved ones are near. It's a lot of fun. But the one thing that he did say that relates to the real reason Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year is that hearts are aglow as we tell of the glories of Christmases or a Christmas long ago. That's about as close as we get to a spiritual side to that, but that has to be what stands out above all the rest. Because the Bible tells us that God chose the specific time of year when Jesus Christ would come to earth. And what that tells us is that it wasn't an accident. It was very deliberate. It was thought through. It was planned out. In fact, from the foundation of the world, we learn, God had this in mind for his son. So the Word of God tells us that nothing in the world happens, or I should say everything that happens in the world is exactly the way that God planned it to go. And I think nowhere is this more evident than in the Christmas story and during this Christmas season. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 said, when the right time came, the time that God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. In other words, God waited until the very exact, perfect, right time to send his son, Jesus Christ the Lord. But maybe we ask the question, well, why is Christmas wonderful this time of year and this specific year? Well, we go back to the beginning, and it is simply because Jesus Christ came to this earth and to this world. But we do find some answers to that question in some statements that are made in the Bible, and we sometimes lose sight of them because they have become so familiar to us. There are four statements that the angels gave to the shepherds the very first Christmas. And that's found in Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to turn with me there today. Luke chapter 2 for the Christmas story, as we see that the angels give some instructions to the shepherds in particular, but also then to us by extension that may ensure that it is indeed the most wonderful time of the year for all of us. So Luke chapter 2, and of course, the beginning here deals with the birth of Christ in the days of Caesar Augustus, and Quirinius was governor. Very specific, by the way, exactly the time that God intended for it to happen. And we find in verses 8 and following those things that we can see to make this time the most wonderful of this year. Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we have songs in our heart. We thank you for the joy that we had in worshiping you today. Thank you, Lord, that everything has been working technologically wise. But Lord, I just kind of think back to that first Christmas when Technicolor exploded over that field in Bethlehem as the angels in all their glory, myriads of them, joined together to bring glory to you and to tell the shepherds of the great news that had happened in Bethlehem. We thank you, Father, for this time we have now to share together. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to follow along and write some things down on the back of your bulletin where the notes are. Feel free to do that. But if Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, then we have to say a few things about that. And the fact is, first of all, Christmas is a wonderful time to release our fears, to release our fears. And we can ask the question, what are you worried about? And I look out here and I've shared some of your stories, and I know some of the things that are concerning to you. For some, it's health. For others, it's bills. For some, it's kids or grandkids. What is it that you're stressed about? The first thing that the angel says is this: don't be afraid. Release your anxiety. Let go of your fear. The way we used to say it back in the 70s was chill out. All right? So look at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." And we'll just stop there because we'll pick that up in just a little bit. I once read, I haven't done this myself, I trust the person that said it, and hopefully that person can count, but I once read that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. I don't know what translation they were using, but I take it on pretty good authority. That's what it is. And I love that. 365 fear nots. That means that there's one for every day of the year. Isn't that great? Fear not. You know, when it comes, it's amazing that almost every time that God appeared to speak to someone or one of his messengers appeared to speak to man or woman, they use the words, don't be afraid, fear not. And I think there's just something, wouldn't you be freaked out if, you know, a light shone and all of a sudden you hear a voice or God appeared and began to speak? The first things I'd want to hear was, yeah, don't be afraid, it's me. And so we find that in the biblical references here. But I also know that if you bring up God in a conversation, people kind of wig out and they get nervous and they even get a little scared talking about God and his plan and things like that. You notice how people tense up, right? It just seems to come with it. They get nervous and uptight when we mention the Lord. Why is that? I submit to you that it is specifically because they are afraid of the Lord. As Christians, you know, we know that we don't need to be afraid. We're not to fear. We're not to worry. But the fact is that we do hold on to a lot of those fears, a lot of those worries, and keep us up in the middle of the night or stress us out during the day. One of the biggies that we wrestle with, every one of us, is that we don't know what the future holds. And Christmas season comes at the end of one year and into the beginning of a new year. And so it's often a time that we look back at the year and we wish we could have done things differently or better or different, whatever it might be. And we look ahead and tend to project out and hope that next year is going to be better than this year, or at least it's going to be different than this year in some good ways. But there's a lot of fears that go along with that. And there's a lot of reasons to, in fact, be afraid. But God says at Christmas time, don't be afraid. He's in control, so I don't have to be. And so, from the very first Christmas, he is in control to this very day. And it's a wonderful time to actively and consciously release our fears. Second thing, Christmas is a time to renew my faith. You know, the reality of Christmas, even though kids don't realize it yet, they will. But it is not Rudolph or Santa or Frosty or Scrooge or Clarence or Charlie Brown's Christmas or taking a ride on the Polar Express or shooting your eye out with a BB gun. Anything else the world can imagine, the reality of Christmas is, in fact, Jesus Christ. In fact, look at the next part of verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Wow, that's incredible there. Circle that word if you want to in your Bible, good news. The Greek word used here is evangelio, where we get our word evangelize, or telling the good news. It's literally from two words, ev, E-U, and angel, which is a messenger or a message. So it's a good message. That's what the gospel is, a good message. And the gospel truth, the good news truth of Christmas is that Jesus Christ came, but not only that he came, but that he lived a perfect life. He went to the cross to die for our sins. He was buried in the grave for 3 days, and he rose again victorious over sin and death. That is the good news that is brought to us this Christmas. Now, the good news back then was simply that the Messiah had come. Looking back at it, we see the other side of it now. And here's the thing. The good news keeps getting better and better. Now, the news we watch on TV or on the internet seems to be getting worse and worse, but the good news that you hear here at Anchor Point and from the Bible is that it keeps getting better and better, that God is in charge and he's working his way and his will in our lives, and we can take great heart and comfort in that. So I just want to talk about that for a little bit. How is the good news getting better for us in this world in which we live, especially during this season? Couple things. First of all, you matter to God. That's so important we hear that. You matter to God. And this isn't in your notes. It's for free, okay? So I just want you to know, though, that God knows everything about you. You're saying, what is good about that? Right? Yeah, that's a little scary. But the whole point is that you matter to God. You see, he knows the good. He knows the bad. And yes, he knows the ugly. And he still loves you. You matter to him. He cares about you. He knows everything about you. And he still loves you and me. Second thing is that you're not an accident. You know, I don't care what the circumstances of your birth are, you were not made by accident. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Meaning and satisfaction come in my life and in your life when we get it, when we realize that plan, that purpose that we have. Part of it, Pastor Steve mentioned and tied that in with being part of the body of Christ and everyone sharing together and using their gifts in a special way. Although I was a little disappointed that Steve didn't point out that baseball is God's sport. Very clearly it says in the first verse of the Bible, in the big inning. So I was going to shout it out, but I decided to let you run with it there. So, well, here's the deal, though. You're not an accident, and you matter to God because you are made in his image. Think about that for a moment. If God wanted to relate to a bird, he would have come as a bird. If God wanted to relate to a dog, he would have come as a dog. But God wants to relate to you and I as human beings made in his image. So when he came to this earth, he came as a human being, as a person, because he wants to have that with us. And it's so important that we understand that God wants us to know him as well as he knows us. It's kind of like the little boy who cried out to his daddy in the middle of the night that he was afraid, and he was afraid of the dark, and he said, Daddy, would you please come in here and lay down with me and just be with me? And the dad said from the other room, just grab your teddy bear. And the little boy said, I want something with skin on it. You see, God knew to come to be with us and to help us in our fear, in our struggles, in our worries, in our life. He had to identify with us. And I tell you what, I want to know God and what he is like. And that is why Jesus came to this earth. so that we can know who God is and what he is like. You remember the old Hallmark commercials? When you care enough, right, to what? Send the very best. Isn't that what God did? He sent himself, the very best, because he knew that's exactly what we needed. He didn't send an angel, I mean, in the sense of coming to this earth and being our Savior. He sent angels to announce it, but he came himself. And you notice what the angel said. I bring you good news. Good news. Evangelistically, good news of great joy. And guess what? It's for everybody. It doesn't matter what our religious background is. See, God didn't come to give us religion. He came to give us a relationship. And that is so, so different. Christmas is that wonderful time of year when God says, I want to relate to you. I want you to know me as well as I know you. And that's good news, isn't it? That's great news, joyful news. Christmas is the wonderful time to release my fear and to renew my faith. The third thing we could say is that Christmas is a time to receive forgiveness. And it's important we notice the third thing that the angel says in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Wow, that is so important. You might want to underline or circle the word Savior there. You know, it doesn't say that God sent us a salesman because we needed some product or good. He didn't send us a politician because we didn't need more laws. We have trouble with just the first 10. He didn't send us a soldier because we don't need more wars. He didn't send us a scientist because we don't need more information. But he did send us a Savior, because that is our greatest need. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. And the reason that God sent a Savior is so that we could receive forgiveness. Why do we need a Savior? I mean, what is this talk about? Aren't we just all good people? Sure. But the Bible says that heaven is a perfect place. There's no sin in heaven. There's no suffering in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. It's perfect the way God designed it. In fact, there's no sorrow in heaven. It's a perfect place. The Bible says that only perfect people get to go there. Now, obviously, you tracking here? If heaven is a perfect place, and an imperfect person got into heaven, would it still be perfect? Of course not. You see, and that's the issue. Imperfect people can't get into a perfect place, or that perfect place ceases to be perfect. So that means that you and I don't stand a chance of getting into heaven as we are, on our own. You may be a good person. I look out here and I see wonderful people, good people, but it doesn't say that good people go to heaven. It says perfect people, forgiven people, righteous people, justified people, sanctified people, glorified people go to heaven. Not sinful people. Only perfect people. Not close to perfect, not almost perfect, but perfect people. And none of us, beloved, none of us measure up to that standard. You can be Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, and it still doesn't matter. You are a sinner, lost, and going to hell if you have not become brand new and made forgiven by God's grace through faith alone. So we've got a big problem. Here's this perfect place, heaven. We all want to go there, but none of us are perfect. But you see, God wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't worried about this. He had a plan. He had a purpose, a design that he put in place. And so at that first Christmas, he came to this earth in human form as Jesus, who was perfect, and says, you can get to heaven on the back of my son, by the virtue of my son, by being identified, being on his ticket. That's your ticket into heaven. And that's what he means when he says a Savior has been born. So how do I let Christ save me? You know, it's real simple. You simply admit that you need a Savior. Now, that's hard for a lot of people because it hurts our pride. We generally think we're okay. And we even say it's okay to not be okay, which proves that we're really not okay, even when we think we're okay. Well, basically, I'm pretty good, you know? I put a little money in the plate when it goes by, and, you know, I never killed anybody, right? I'm pretty good. I try to be as good as I can most of the time. But you see, even our best isn't good enough. The great prophet said all of our good, all of our righteousness is like filthy, stinking, rotten, leprous, thrown away in the garbage rags. That's what our righteousness is like before God, because we're not perfect. So we must admit to God, since I'm not perfect, I need help. And that's what the angel said. I'm sending, a Savior is coming, who is Christ the Lord. Now, you know, I got to thinking about it. How can I explain this a little bit better? So I thought I'd tell you, going back in my days of old, that I used to be a lifeguard, and you know, I was pretty buff, and I worked out, and I thought, you know, oh, sorry about that. Sorry, babe, I don't want that one to get out too much. That was when I had a six pack instead of a 2 liter for a stomach. You know, and I really was a lifeguard, and I did get trained. And one of the things they tell you to do as a lifeguard is that you see someone drowning, and they're flailing away out in the water. That's when you jump into action, right? And you swim out. You've got your float with you, and you swim out to that person. But here's what a lot of people don't know. You get right up to that person, but still a distance away, and you stop, and you tread water, and you watch that person flail away, literally drowning in front of you, because it isn't until they stop their flailing and fighting and struggling to save themselves that you can swim in and help them out. You've got to wait literally to watch the spot where they finally give it up and they go under. And that's when you swim and you grab them. You put your arm over their shoulder and their head like this, and you swim back toward the shore. And that's when other people can come alongside and help you out. You see, if you go right to that person when they're still struggling, when they're still fighting and flailing away for their life, they are always going to be stronger than you are to save them. And they're going to pull you down with them in their struggle to save themselves. And I think that there's some application there, that God lets us come to the end of ourselves. He lets us say, I can't do this on my own. I'm not good enough to be able to make it to shore of the pearly gates. I can't get into heaven on my own. And so that's why we had to have a Savior. Look, God will not save us until we stop trying to save ourselves. We cannot have Christ as our Savior until we quit trying to get to heaven on our own and come to the end of ourselves and relax and say, finally, you know what? I don't deserve to be forgiven. I am a pretty rotten person. In spite of what everybody else might think on the outside, it's pretty black and ugly on the inside. I need your mercy, God. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness and your salvation. And I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he did it perfectly as the perfect sacrifice. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I accept. And God says, that's it. Welcome to my family. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, my son, alone, by grace through faith. The problem is that we don't generally realize how desperately we need a Savior apart from him. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. I've said that. It's a gift. And God says, I came to give you forgiveness. So Christmas is a wonderful time to receive that forgiveness because it is the good news, which I've told you is another word for gospel. When you see the word gospel, that is the word evangelis, which means good news. But there's even more to it. Not only is Christmas a wonderful time to release my fears and to renew my faith or to receive forgiveness, Christmas is also time to rebuild relationships. And that's what the angel says, beginning with verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Gloria. Probably not like that. Or even as good as we sounded, probably much better than that. Glory, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. I like the old traditional verse there. EASV says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's something to that translation as well. But here's the deal. God wants us not only to have peace with him, he wants us to have peace with others as well. You know, I love the Peanuts cartoon. I don't know if you've seen it, but Lucy says to Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, it's Christmas time. I think we ought to bury our differences, forgive each other, and try to be kind and get along. Charlie Brown says, great. But why just this season? Why not all year? Lucy looks at him and says, what do you think? Some kind of fanatic? You know, the holiday seasons, particularly Christmas time, often rather than promoting harmony, are a time of conflict. You see relatives that you haven't seen for a long time and you don't particularly like. All families have difficulties, right? Let's be honest. There's jealousies and grudges or resentments or misunderstandings. And then there's those special relatives whose elevator don't go quite to the top. We all have them, and everybody knows it. And it just can cause some conflict. But let me ask you this today. Who do you need to reach out to this Christmas time? Who do you need to make peace with this Christmas time? Because this is a great time of year to do it. Who do you need to offer forgiveness to? Who do you need to ask forgiveness from and try to restore that relationship? And what is the key to happy relationship? Well, look at this verse at 1 John 1. It says, if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ does, then we have wonderful fellowship and joy with each other. You see, when Christ is in me, and Christ is in you, or that other person in particular, then there can be peace, because Christ isn't going to argue with Christ if we are being Christ-like. And that's why Paul, the apostle, says in Romans 15, may God, who gives patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. He said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And those are on the heels of speaking of esteeming others better than ourselves and the whole dynamic of forgiveness and grace that comes when we're able to do that. We're never going to have peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes. We know that. But we do have the opportunity at Christmas time to rebuild relationships. Yes, it's time to forgive and to move on with your life and in that relationship. Did you notice that this brings glory to God? On earth, peace toward whom he is well pleased, or peace, goodwill toward men. Each of us came here this morning for different reasons. I don't know, particularly worry about why you think you came here, but guess what? You're not here by accident, my friend. You're not here today because you woke up and scrambled to get yourself presentable and made it to church on time. You're not here because you did anything special. God brought you here to say to you today, I believe, don't waste this Christmas. It's a wonderful time of year. It's time to release your fears. Go for it. Let go of what is holding you down and holding you back, and let God handle that problem that you've been worried about. Just say, I'm going to release it. I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to give this to you, God, because ultimately you're the only one that can work it out. So give me wisdom to know how to move forward and not hold on to that fear. It's also a time to renew your faith. You know, God says, I love you. I made you. You matter to me. I want you to know me. Renew your faith. Come back to God. It's a time to receive forgiveness. He says, unto you, a Savior is born. God is speaking through his word to you today. Admit it. I need you, God. I need you as my Savior. I don't stand a hope in a bajillion of making it to heaven on my own. And it's also time to rebuild relationships. Why don't you start by establishing the most important relationship, the one between you and God? I mean, ultimately, Christmas is a time for you to meet Christ. How crazy it is to celebrate Christmas without even knowing in a personal way the one that we say we celebrate. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us that this is the day. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Maybe you've been thinking about it. It's time, as they say, to fish or cut bait. You've got to make a decision. You've lived this past year apart from Christ, and it's been frustrating. You've run out of energy. You've run out of ideas. Maybe you've drifted away from God over the past months or even the past few years or maybe even a longer time. Now is the time to come home, to come back to Christ at Christmas, to let Jesus be your Savior, to unwrap his gift to you and finally receive it and him as your own. You ever wonder why we call the wise men wise? Well, I would suggest that it's because they said, we got to find out about this. We have to take a journey and see what this star is telling us, what this prophecy is communicating to us. And so their journey of seeking began with that first step as they made preparations and they took off. They were the first seekers. They were the first ones that said, we want to come home to Christ and see him and what he's all about. I'm sure they were scared. But the journey to meet Jesus all began with that first step. That's all we can do to get from where we are, that we know in our heart, to where we need to be with Christ. Take that first step. So I want to invite you to seek Christ this Christmas time. Listen to what the angel said and discover that it truly is the most wonderful time of the year. by receiving God's gift of Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is the time. This is the time you've been waiting for. Release your fear, renew your faith, receive forgiveness, and restore relationships. Let's pray, shall we? As our heads are bowed today, Heavenly Father, I pray that your word, through the angel, choir, and spokesman, would have had clear course today in a heart. And so, Father, if there is anyone here who needs to renew their faith or begin a relationship with you by grace through faith alone, I pray that today would be the day that that man or woman or young person simply prays a prayer something like this: Dear God, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. And I thank you that Jesus came to be my Savior. I thank you that he died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again. I believe in him today. I accept your gift of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did for me on that cross. Thank you for making me your child. Thank you for making me brand new. And now, Lord, as I go away from this place, help me to tell others about it, just like the shepherds did long ago. Whether it's on the mountains or in the school or at work or in the grocery store, help me, Lord, to tell others about the good news that a Savior has come and all that he has done for us. And so, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen.